Wednesday, 9th of February 2005, Bible study. Covenant produces the harvest. How's now? Alright. Right, I'm actually looking at Ruth chapter 1 verses 19 to 22, which is chapter 4 in the book, if you've got your study book with you. And we're at the point where Ruth and Naomi actually come back. Return to Bethlehem, and as we see, Naomi's relatives come round Ruth, Naomi, and make a fuss of her, asking, "Is this Naomi?" And Naomi asks them to call her Mara, which means bitter, because she says, "The Almighty has afflicted me. I went away empty, and now I return. I went away full, now I return empty. So why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me and brought me misfortune on me." As we read this section, we actually see things in a different light to what we've been taught in other churches, for those who haven't been around other churches. And we need to release things that we've picked up that we've been taught wrong. Mm-hmm. And church has actually got a long way to come back to find God's grace and love, instead of leaving people hurt and spiritually broken because of the lack of love in the churches. And verse 20 to 21, where Naomi has actually returned, and name means grace. And when the people realise she's come back, they started to celebrate God's grace coming back onto them. It's only through God's grace that we can no more God and be filled with His love and His Spirit. Naomi says she's come back empty, and we need to empty ourselves to encourage other people so that we can be a blessing to others. But she didn't realise that Naomi didn't realise that she could receive a harvest through Ruth being with her. I mean, she didn't see that. Naomi couldn't see that because of the bitterness that was in her heart through losing her sons and her husband in Moab. And yet she came back with a daughter, even though she didn't realise it at the time. But Ruth stood by Naomi because she knew the power of covenant she'd made, and that it has opened up a brand new world of opportunities and possibilities, which in the end would produce a harvest. We, as God's people, need to be in a covenant with such people that we can be a blessing to others and share God's love, God's fellowship, and encourage and build one another up. I'd like to read something from this book called Improving Your Service. The silk horse has lived a long longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was balding in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of his hair and his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arise to boast and swagger, and by and by break their mainspring and pass away, and knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced like the silk horse understand all about it. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day, when they were laying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. Does it mean things that buzz inside you and a stick out handle? Real isn't how you are made, said the silk horse. It's a thing that happens to you when a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you. Then you become real. Does it hurt? Asked the rabbit. Sometimes, said the silk horse, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all the time, like being wound up? He asked, or bit by bit. It doesn't happen at all once. So this, of course, you become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges, or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly, as that people don't understand you. And that's one of the best definitions I've heard of on love. I don't know if that book's still available. So I had that.
We should write that down.
15 years. I'm going to say bookmarks there. It does. Definitely. It raises your spirit.
It does.
How's your ear?
You may feel you have missed your harvest, but really your harvest is waiting for you until you've given your all, emptied yourself into other people, so that God can give you the harvest and fill you to overflowing. But this is only through investing in others that will bring the blessings. As we see here, Naomi has come home with Ruth, but the people did not see Ruth because they were too busy making a fuss over Naomi, and because Naomi had not even introduced Ruth to them. But Ruth could have taken this as an insult, but instead she stood there, did nothing and said nothing, but stood in the shadows, happy to be out of Moab. As we see in this, that Ruth knew she had made a covenant, and that covenant was powerful, which she'd made with Naomi, which she meant is meant to serve and not to be served, and to lose herself in Naomi. As we look at this as a church, we need to learn how to serve and not lord it over people, and not to sit back worshipping itself alone. We have to invest in other people and share God's love with them and show them this covenant love, so God's power, which I feel has been given to us, can be given to them. Church over the years have become so spiritually overweight that there is no room for a harvest, and I don't want to go out and work in the fields to harvest, because it's not until they get empty and hungry that they will pursue this harvest that God will want to pour out. We've become so inward looking at our own well-being that we don't see anything else or have time for others. as we look in Matthew 13:38, it tells us that the world is our field, our harvest fields, which are ripe unto harvest. We need to catch this in our spirits and need to ask God to release it into our spirits and give us the desires to go out to do the work of harvest. We as a body are actually drawing close together in God's love through this covenant love.
Amen.
And we know we're here for each other, to help each other, to encourage, to stand there for each other when we need to be encouraging and to bless him. And this covenant love will flow from us to the unwanted and unloved out in the world, who the churches are turning away because they don't want to know them. And we as a body are having to be trained up, ready to teach to them God's desires for them, to enable them to move in God's love and show that salvation, which is by grace and not by works. So all the churches are in works programs, and works programs don't work. And then the gospel there is not to condemn them, but it's to challenge us to love them and to share the free gift of grace and salvation and show them it's not by works but by love and by God's power moving through us in this covenant. I mean, as we see the covenant between Naomi and Ruth, it's been cemented in place by God, and through that it's going to produce a harvest, a harvest in Naomi that she never realised would be there, and would exceed, far exceed anything that she had before. As we read on, we can see that Boaz was a means to the harvest for Ruth, and who also blessed Naomi. As we see in verse 22, they arrived at the beginning of the barley harvest, which is time where they went out and gathered in. We need to leave our comfort zones and get out there and be a part of the harvest. And the harvest may have been gone, but we've got a place in the harvest where we have to connect with God and let him lead us to reap in the harvest. No.
I just thought you were looking for a question.
You know? I thought you were getting ready to. Thought there might be.
Anybody got any questions?
Okay, beginning. One day I arrived in Bethlehem, Judah. Naomi,
yeah.
And Ruth. There was a celebration going on. Okay? So, what do you think that celebration is in terms of for us now? We don't live in the physical realm. That was the natural realm. We live in the spiritual realm. So what do you think that celebration is for us? The arrival in Bethlehem, Judah,
yeah.
And celebration is going on.
Yeah. Because God's grace has arrived, that the church can celebrate.
So, because I read that chapter and I was thinking about it also. While in the kingdom of God, there is always celebration to welcome us.
Yeah.
So the grace of God is there. That's it. We came out of darkness, out of the kingdom of darkness. We got us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Celebration is always there. And the celebration is welcoming us into the kingdom. And that teaches us so in Mary and Ruth. But I'm going to bring that to
it's already down. It's on the fourth paragraph on the first page.
And what about emotion? Talks about a bit of Naomi's emotion. What do you think the emotion is? So, because she said people recognized her, but they were not sure because they said, "Is it Naomi?" And of course, in her mind, her emotion was working. So what do you think her emotion could be?
Her emotion at that point when she returned and she says to call her Mara is because of bitterness in her heart, because she lost all she had, her husband, her two sons, and she left her daughter-in-law back in Moab.
So which means she was not joyful at that time?
Yeah.
And what about Ruth? What do you think? How did she feel? Arriving in a country, new for her, and celebration is going on. My mother-in-law is not very happy. She's depressed. So what do you think? How is she?
She was happy to be out of Moab.
Yeah.
And willing to take on the God of Israel. And be open to what ever would be a blessing for her.
So she was open to receive.
Yeah.
She's seen something in Naomi that she wanted. And that's how we should be as a body and outlook. As you know, we should have what she saw in Naomi. The covenant that she had with God, that people out in the world
would
want what we've got.
Yeah. There was a contrast though, wasn't there? Because Naomi, she had this grace and she couldn't see it. She had this covenant and all she could see was the negative. Whereas Ruth didn't have that yet. She just knew of a God who had a covenant with Naomi. And yet when she came in, her attitude was just, look at how these people are, they're all being so loving and so sort of caring towards Naomi. And Naomi could see, was, oh, I'm in, you know, embarrassed that you could see me really. I just wanted to creep in a corner and noticed. So the person without the covenant was the one who had the right attitude.
She lost sight of what she'd actually got from him.
She
got bitter and she was blaming them. She was saying God had done this, and God hadn't, because they were all
She was the victim of her husband's decision, isn't she?
Because when they arrived in Moab, Ruth and Orpah saw something they had.
Yes.
They had it when they arrived in Moab, and there she saw something there. And now she said, I'm going back home. And Ruth is saying, I'm not staying here. No, wherever you go, I'm going, because I saw you 10 years ago. You had something, and I want that thing. By that time, of course, for all her problems, she missed her purpose on God with Naomi. But Ruth never missed it. Her eyes was always on Naomi until she arrived over there. So even Naomi said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. But she was thinking, I'm there now, so call me whatever you want, but I'm here now, I'm not going anywhere now. What I wanted for years and years, I'm there now.
Yeah.
So there was a bit, maybe there was a bit of uncertainty, insecurity, but she knows what she wanted. She's there to have it now.
Yeah.
And she had an open heart, as Graham said, an open heart. And because she had an open heart, she had just started. She was new in the kingdom, but because her heart was right, she could have the harvest immediately.
When you were talking about how we have to be empty so that God can fill us, that started me thinking about the Beatitudes.
Yes.
And really, I've written a note down here. When I am at my emptiest, that is when God can bless me to my fullest and overflowing. Again, that shows Naomi's mindset. She didn't realise that she was ready for a bumper harvest, whereas Ruth was coming from a position of not having anything, and all she could see that any little thing was a blessing.
Ruth was already empty, but she had her heart open to receive.
Yeah.
Hmm.
And Naomi had, God had to empty her through that situation.
Yeah.
In order to heal her.
That's what God does to us, isn't it?
Mm.
In different situations. Feel for Lord and Lasagna until we get to such a state of love.
Because the four hours
we've got nothing.
Yeah.
Because that's the very point at which God can use.
But it takes a while for you to accept that, doesn't it? Mm. You know, it's a journey.
Oh yeah.
It can take a while. But I think one of the things that we need to learn is that when we've done the journey once,
do it again.
The next time that God wants to do something, we need to lay down
and let him do
roll
it.
Roll over
and let him do it.
And I'm serious about that. I mean, if Ellen were here, she's been one in the past over the years. He said, I don't know why you struggle. I don't know why you resist. I don't know why you fight. I don't know why you wrestle against God. Because there's nothing more certain that you will lose. It's like a featherweight getting into a wrestling ring with a heavyweight. You can guarantee, before the night's out, you will lose if you're the featherweight. Because once, you know, if a guy gets you down on the canvas, once the heavyweight lays on the featherweight, that's it. You know, he's got him. And we have to, you know, and we need to realise at times when God begins that, God will sometimes put his finger on something.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll start to squirm. You'll start to wriggle. And when God puts his finger on something and you start to wriggle, the best thing you can do is sit still and take on that scripture, be still
and
know that I am God, and that God has good intentions for you, and that if you will be still and sit under what God is saying to you and begin to follow the footsteps through what God is saying to you to do, you'll come out the other end much quicker, much easier. And I've been guilty of the same thing, and I do try. When God pops his finger, it's like, okay, I've got to go through this one, but Lord, what is the shortest way through? Hey, you know, what is the way, Lord, that I can learn this lesson? What do I need to do to go with the flow of what you're trying to teach me? And it's about surrender. It is. Surrendering to God, surrendering to the move of his spirit on your life, and saying, and a lot of it is dealing, God but often is dealing with pride, arrogance, jealousy, bitterness, envy, greed, malice. Do I need to go on? But you see, God is dealing with those things in our lives, so that there comes a point in our life where the enemy says, I find no fault in them. That's not saying we're absolutely perfect, but at that point in time, on that issue, in that area of our life, the enemy says, I can't find a fault in that area.
Nothing to hang on to.
And he's nothing to take hold of in that area. And so he has to leave you. Because you've been polished like the diamond. It's been polished and finely honed, and you can stick to it. It slips off. And this is where I believe God is working. God works on different sections of our lives, different facets of our lives, and begins that process. And here we see it with Naomi. God had worked to work. And in part of that work, Ruth is one of the gems that God has brought alongside her. And I don't know who's doing next week, but I mean, it jump starts with like Ruth sort of saying, let me at it.
Mm.
You know, she's suddenly been launched into this place of rejoicing, of freedom, the house of bread, and the grace, she's found the grace of God beginning to manifest itself, and she's suddenly saying, get back, let me at it.
It's that impression of willingness.
Yeah, you see, and there has to be, that's right, that willingness, and there has to be that willingness to go on in that changing process, that process that brings you closer to God, that process that causes you to grow, that process that will cause you to prosper spiritually as well as physically. And many of us know that as we prosper spiritually, we often prosper physically. It's the truth. You know, you can prosper financially, physically, and you can have worry and cares that go along with that, and you can find that actually you're empty.
Mm-hmm.
And the number of people who are multimillionaires and are looking for the next toy, because within them there is an emptiness and a void that is crying out for something, and nothing but God fits that void. Nothing is shaped to that God shape in man and women that fits that from out of the world. And so there is this God shape, and the only thing that can do it is when the Holy Ghost, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life, he fits in that shape, and as you prosper in your spirit, so your soul, your mind is at peace, your body can prosper in that area as well, because God is at work. And you know, there are people who have been unable to sleep, and they've found Jesus, and suddenly found that life has become, in those areas, a life of peace, and they've begun to prosper from there on. And there are people who've had troubled minds. They come to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If you read some of Smith Wigglesworth's stories, and there are people who will be, a lady who's been tormented, and he simply shared the gospel with her, and she came into her right mind, it says. She was at peace. You know, the God shape came and filled the God void and brought peace, and she began to prosper in the body as well. And it's exciting that you know, this is what God is wanting to do with us, not to hurt us, but to bless us, to bring us into an exciting relationship, a precious, exciting future that will be empowered by him, that will bring blessings, that will be life changing, that your life changing experience will be life changing to somebody else. It will have an effect on somebody else, and will bring a life changing effect on somebody else. The effect that Naomi's life had changed brought an effect on Ruth. Then Ruth's life had changed, she met Boaz, and his life had an effect on Ruth. And out of their relationship and their union, we see the line of the Christ beginning to come, which has now had effect upon every one of us.
Yeah, amen. That's right, amen.
And he's still going to have effect on many more, yes. But we are the connections. We are the ones that bring the life of Christ into other people. But it's in your excitement, it's in your freedom, it's in your confidence that you have personally in God, and in your relationship with God, to be able to speak, to share, and to pray, and to encourage others, and expect to see the signs, wonders, and the miracles beginning to happen.
Amen.
Your harvest will come.
It will. Amen.
Your harvest will come.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there is. I don't know what we're going to get out of this next week, but there is something more significant about it being barley harvest.
Mm.
I'll give you a hint to look at something. When Gideon took on the Midianites, it was barley harvest, and there was a barley loaf that destroyed the army. So there are things in there. The barley harvest is an important time, very crucial, important time. give you something just to sort of look at and ponder through the Bible.
It's, you're talking about the spirit prospering and then, you know, health and so on. And it's John 3, in particular, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even if thy soul prospers. So it's a, if your soul's prospering, then your body's prospering, and you're in health, and you're financially blessed. Everything follows if you get your spirit right.
Yes, you see, the moment that you and I step out of fellowship, firstly with the Lord, and then with other brothers and sisters, and then we begin to, our soul begins to be disturbed, our mind begins to be disturbed. Our mind then becomes an open battlefield for the enemy to bring an onslaught.
Mm.
The mind's, the protection that is around the mind, I believe, is the spirit.
Yeah.
And the moment that that protection is removed, then the enemy begins to launch his rockets and his mortars and all the rubbish he can to begin to disturb what peace there was and begin to attack and bring distress.
Mm.
And the moment the distress begins to come in, then the body begins to malfunction physically to those things that are happening. And that's why Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, not as the world. Not, you know, the world talks about peace, you know, and tranquility and around, but that it's a deeper peace. It's a peace that you cannot directly see that is happening in the spirit realm. And that peace has to be working in us first, and as that peace begins to work, then there is an outward working within us, and it begins to deal with us. But if we get out of fellowship spiritually with God and with brothers and sisters, then there is no doubt we leave ourselves wide open to the enemy to begin to do a work on us. And it is important that, and the reason we get out of fellowship is that we get distracted and we start to become embittered. We start to believe things that are not true. And we start listening with a wrong spirit. We listen with a human spirit, and the devil works in that area, and before you know where you are, you've walked away from the things of God, and you're actually walking in the opposite direction. And it's important that we catch that, that our spirit has to be constantly staying sweet and in tune with God. If we're not kept sweet, then the enemy will bring that bitterness to the surface.
And it says in Proverbs, isn't it, that bitterness dries up the bones.
Mm-hmm.
It also says that grief dries up the bones. And we know that the merry heart is good like medicine, so men's hearts fail them for fear. Mm-hmm. You know, all the negative just have a terrible effect on the body, don't they? It's too high a price to pay. We shouldn't even think to entertain it, should we?
I mean, that's why it's good to give. I mean, there's such a lot of things we can give up that we don't really want anyway.
No.
I mean, all these negative things, we can do without them anyway.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's a benefit to us to give them all up and let God give us the antidote, which is the positive.
That's right.
So,
yeah.
Yeah.
And that's
joy is the answer to a lot of things.
Yeah. And the word is there to change our thinking, to affect our soul, our mind area, to change our thinking into, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah.
You know, instead of, well, I'm a bit of a failure, I've never really done much, I can't really do much, I'll never amount to much. And yet the Word of God countermands that and says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we have to realise that it's in Him. It's not in ourselves, but we have to cooperate. So that happens, and it's tremendous what God can do. I mean, I've said this in the past, but when I was at school and a young teenager, to do what Graham's doing now, to stand up and preach, he would have said he'll never do it. I remember a school teacher saying to me when I'd left school and I'd got saved and she found out about it. She was a Christian, she was excited about it. She found out what church I was going to. She said, I don't believe you're going to that church, one of these noisy charismatic churches. She says, that's not you. Anyone says she was probably right. But you see, and I must say this, when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, there was a beginning of a boldness that began to rise up in me in the realm of the Spirit, and a confidence in, and a greater confidence in God that began to rise up within me. And that, and so, and then even when I first then started to begin to share the Word of God in different places, you know, I was scared stiff. I'm terrified. And I know when you get up, I know what you're going through. I understand. I travelled that road, and you might think, oh, well, that doesn't happen to you today. Yes and no. I'm at home here, so I'm quite at ease here. I don't, you know, I come and I can wait on the Lord, and I know that because of the kindred spirits and that your spirits are in tune and you're listening, that as you're reaching out to God, I can feed on that anointing. Mm. And that anointing feeds me. And it's great. And if you're feeling that you're just quite anxious, you can just wait, and you can pick it. You can pick up that anointing. You can, the breath of the Spirit. You can just launch, open your sails, and suddenly you feel the breath of the Spirit that's coming out of somebody else within the congregation, within this body, and you think, oh yeah, and you set your sails, and the next thing you feel that you know you've then connected, and you begin to flow. And I know I've come at times to church and not really had a message, and got up and thought, well, I don't know what's going to happen today, God. And God said, I do, and give me the like introductory couple of words or a couple of lines, and then from then on, and then suddenly the anointing comes on, and I sense that anointing. Wow, you know, and God begins to move. Sunday, to some degree, was a similar event in that got something to bring, but I didn't know where it was going to, how it was going to open up, where it was going to develop to, and what God was going to do, and what, you know. But I knew God wanted to encourage us that day. But yet, you know, if I go to GC's and GC will say, preaching tonight, brother. Oh, I'll go lock myself away. I am terrified. Everything disconnects. And you're thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to preach on? Where's my old notes? Panic station strike, you see. And these butterflies arrive, as big as elephants.
You could always go down to Walmart and get a scuba diving outfit.
Yes.
Which I did. You weren't even there.
Yes.
Yes.
I forgot to kit myself, kitted up as a scuba diver and brought to work, and it was a blessing all round in one sense. But you know, it's not always like that. But I do remember the days when I had to go to little churches, and you know, I think, you know, what am I going to do? You know, prepared all this, and what's going to happen, what you're going to do, God? Is God going to turn up? Is it going to be okay? You know, am I going to fumble? Am I going to, you know, trip over my tongue, basically? And so I know what it's about, but it's about pressing you on. If you can do it here, you'll be able to go back there, because this is the real kickstart of everything.
You know this paragraph here
at Grand Way? And that's about strength and love. First page, Grand Way. Halfway down.
What are you actually saying there?
Share some of your experiences.
What am I saying there? Well, I've been in about 10 different churches over the years, and I know personally in some churches you can't feel God's grace or love coming back to you from other people in the congregation, from people you know, who you've known for a few years.
I've not been to many churches, but quite some time ago I did go to a church with my friend Richard. I've mentioned him to you before. Because I've been thinking, oh, I'd like to go to church, I've been searching for something, and walked into this church and I listened to the service, and I was rather bored. Nothing had felt comfortable, I didn't feel at all relaxed. So this feel, and I come away feeling, I can't believe I've seen God in this church, and I felt like that, and it felt horrible, I didn't like the way I felt. And for a while I was, that's what it made me think about it when Graham was talking about that. So there was no love, I just didn't feel, I was listening to the priest there, I was listening to him, but nothing was sinking in, it didn't make any sense at all, it was awful. You know, and yet when I've come here it's different again, it's so different, it's so lovely, you can feel it all over, the love and everything. And, you know, that's what of you meaning, isn't it? Being it. And
yeah.
Is that not then, you know, we know that God is love, is that when you're not experiencing love, that God is not there then?
Yeah, it can just be words. It can be just be a religion.
Yeah.
I mean,
that's a very conversation there.
See, the thing to remember, the Word of God says, God
is love.
Love. Now then, if that is God's part of God's divine nature, then His nature has to manifest through His offspring. And we are His offspring. So the love of God has to be made manifest. And I know, you know, there are people who will say, well, I don't know how to show love. Well, there is a way of learning. And that is getting into God's presence and getting before God and start seeking God to reveal His love towards you. And when you begin to feel and sense the touch and the presence of God, you'll begin to know what love's about, what real love's about.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, we can only give an introduction to God's love as individuals. Because we're human, and so at times it can be tainted with opinions. Oh, I can give so and so a hug, or I can speak to so and so because I like them, we've got some things in common, whereas God loves us in spite of, despite of. Yeah. And exactly, and that's the point that we have to come to. We have to love people in spite of, despite of, whatever they've got, whatever their problems are, whatever their difficulties are, we have to love them within, and what is termed an unconditional love, so that we put no conditions on it. If you don't, you know, I'll love you if you love me. Well, that will never work. That will never happen, because immediately we move to a stalemate, because nobody will take the first step. We all have noticed as say love, but to make it happen one has to step forward and begin to cause that to intermingle with somebody else, to contact with somebody else. And if we say, well, I'm going to wait while somebody comes to me, and if everybody says that, it never happens. So we have not love, it doesn't exist. Love only exists when it begins. Love is an outward working process in the realms of the spirit, in the realms of God. Love is an outworking process. You love somebody not because of what they can do for you. You love them because they are them, and you love them in spite of what's wrong with them or what's right with them. Yeah, and that's right. And it's a commandment from the Lord to love one another as I have loved you. And just slightly stepping back into this, where I said earlier on, you know, if you fall out of spiritual relationship, you can't love people.
Mm.
If you fall out of spiritual relationship, you then not fulfilling the commandments of the Lord to love one another. And if you've fallen out, you've fallen out of love. Because love, the Bible tells us, covers all sins. It covers the multitudes.
Yeah.
And so the moment that you have an issue with somebody within in the body of Christ, you've got the problem.
Mm.
You could say, well, they started it, but you're continuing it.
Mm.
So you have the problem.
Mm.
Because if it continues, it takes two to cause something to continue.
Mm.
And so if it continues, you're involved in this, you've suddenly added an extra element into it, you become part of the capitalistic makeup of what is going on, and this thing will begin to set and begin to be ugly.
Mm-hmm.
And so as individuals, we have to pull back from that and say, no, I will not participate in this, but what I will do is, and the word tells us to love your enemies. Now, I'm not saying that somebody in the church is suddenly become your enemy, but what I'm saying is that for some reason something slipped, something's happened, there's a situation gone off in their personal life, and sometimes you and I can get a kickback from it.
Mm.
It's not directly aimed at us, but if we become hypersensitive, and guess what, it will blow up into a full scale row. And then what has to then, when those things happen, there's a lot of land then to be redug, recovered, regrassed to make look beautiful again, instead of saying immediately, keep short accounts, deal with it, and say, well, no matter what they say about me, you have to maintain that attitude, that purpose of love.
Mm.
You know, GC will say, I've heard GC say, I'll go to some meetings, and some of these young preachers say, I've heard of G.C. McCurry, and they'll go and talk to him, and then they'll start asking him questions, and then one of the questions they'll ask him, is it true all these things that they say about you? And so sometimes you'll say to him, well, what they've been saying, and they'll might reel a few things off, and then he'll say, well, is that all? And they'll look at him and they'll say, is that right? He says, yeah, and there's more, you know. And he never defends his corner. Never seeks to defend himself. You see, God will defend you.
That's right.
You see, if you are forced into a position of having to defend yourself all the time, you're not going forward.
No.
Spiritually, you can't go forward.
Love is a hard thing to define.
That's right.
I think if we look at it in the sense that we care about one another's well-being, that's what we need to do.
Yeah.
We care about one another's well-being. That is the start.
That's right. Yeah.
It's rooted in that.
Yeah.
That's right.
Because you can't care about one another's well-being without
that's right.
Like Graham said, if you love somebody, then you run the risk of getting your fur rubbed off. And
that's right.
It's only because somebody loves you.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, it's true.
Yeah.
Can I just ask another question in that paragraph there?
Yeah.
When love and is not present, if there's no love being, you know, felt, is then that the right time for you to move to another church?
Only if God's calling you to move out.
That's
well,
a good answer.
It's been yeah, he might leave you there to show his love, to demonstrate his love.
It might be that might be that God's put you there to actually
teach you
in that situation. You can't answer the question. There isn't a formula answer.
So then you have to stay put until you know, and this is you know, this is what we've got to guard against, isn't
yeah.
it? That we're not, you know, that we're not led with our love, and God will make it right if we're obedient.
Yeah. That's right. You've got to be obedient.
Just a thought that comes in with what Owen said is that the problem today with the church generation is people are not set in the church.
They come
and they go. You see that we have a vast amount of plant pot Christians. I don't think Mimi understands that. But if you have a plant pot, you can move it somewhere else.
Yeah.
You know, let's put it over there, sort of thing. Move the flower elsewhere. And if we don't like it there, and the flower doesn't like it there, we can move it
over here.
Over there. And the problem today is that there are too many plant pot Christians, or in the past we've termed them as gypsy type Christians.
Spiritual gypsies.
And that's not referring to the gypsy community.
No.
But the fact of the matter is that people need to be set. You need taken out of a plant pot, and you need the hole to be dug, and you need to be set within the body of Christ, where your roots can go deep, where you can feed on the river of God, and you can bloom and bring forth your leaves of healing and the fruits that will minister to other people's lives. And the problem today in the evangelical churches, they've stopped doing that, and they've let people, and the trouble today in this generation that we have now is people are so easily offended. And you see, biblically speaking, we are not allowed to take offence.
That's right.
We're not allowed to take offence. The moment that we take offence, we move ourselves into sinning. Well,
yeah.
the reason that you take offence is because of pride. And pride straightway moves you into the devil's camp, because that's what brought the devil down. And so if you say, well, I've been offended, that means you've got pride.
Yeah.
And it's not dead yet.
Mm.
You know that hit wonderful hymn, I Surrender.
All I surrender to Jesus, all. I surrender.
I surrender. All to him I really give. Not my pride, because I need that. You know, and we're all guilty, even I. But the point is that as soon as you recognise that, and the way you recognise that is you feel God's finger. A little bit of pressure comes on from God. And you can do one or two things. You can either respond to that pressure, that gentle pressure, or if not, I'll guarantee at some stage God will get such a hold on you.
Mm.
Or if he doesn't, the devil will get such a hold on you. And you'll know the pressure.
Mm-hmm.
And it will bring all what I've said to you earlier on.
Yeah.
It will cause all those things to happen, brings you totally out of into disunity with yourself, with everybody around you. And you are just, you're in torment.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, the moment we get offended, do you know who I am? No, nope, don't really care. It's our pride.
A couple ones were arrested in Sandy's Hill with a motion offence down around Arlis Street, and She said, "Do you know who I am?" He says, "No, but I'm sure you would have told me."
You're Nick. You're Nick, yeah. Now we'll have your name in your details.
Just, you know, just because you've got a name or you've done something, it's not about what you've done. It's about that moving on in God and developing constantly. It's about keeping that right relationship.
Mm.
Keeping that humble spirit, a humble and a contrite spirit. And it's about that as we move on together. See, the enemy has nothing against that. He has no weaponry that can deal and that can break that down. If we maintain it, then we walk in victory every day. Walk in triumph. And we enjoy the day.
We've also got our Dr. Sirle questions that come in.
Oh yes, and you know that.
We've had them coming for the drive-through breakthrough, haven't we?
That's
right. That's it, yeah. Yee. Nice one.
That's a good idea. We can advertise that.
Have a few drive-through breakthroughs. We've got a health problem that's affecting their lives. They're coming here, they don't get sorted instantly. So we don't see them again. We've had them again.
Yeah.
I think what I interpret from this, this paragraph that Irwin has in there, is
speak up a little bit louder.
A lot of people are just going through the motions when they go through church. It's part-time Sunday morning Christians. I mean, I saw them last Sunday in St. Mary's at Humble. Four members of the music group, the seven members in the music group, four of them are all in one family, and we're now walking down there. They were getting out of the car and they were arguing with each other, really having a go at each other. You know, and then they're going into church, they're going to go through the motions. I mean, the congregation goes through the motions. They go to church because it's habit, it's something they do on Sunday morning. The clergy go to church on Sunday morning, they preach because they're getting paid. So I think they're going through the motions to justify their salary. I have to say, because this is what I'm observing,
yes,
I don't think their heart and love is in what they're preaching. I think they're justifying their salary. Because what they know about but in the world of Christianity that we know about, they don't seem to know. If you can ask them a question, I mean, can you believe that somebody who's a professional vicar says to me, "Who's Joyce Meyer?" I mean, you know, it's like somebody who's interested in cars saying, "Ferrari, what's going on?" Isn't it? And this tells me that the person doesn't know his business. And this is what I think is enclosed within this paragraph that Geraldine was asking about and what Graham's written here. I think it is, they're just going through the motions to justify their habit from the congregation's point of view and their salary from the clergy's point of view.
Valid point, that.
I also said that a few years ago. What
you said now, basically, in that sense, you know.
At what point in my life were you thinking?
Well, I'm going back.
Maybe before I started coming
here. Yeah, yeah.
Before I started coming here, I don't know if I was a believer or not. I was basically, I had always had a feeling that God existed and was watching us. I didn't get too much sleep
right
over that, and I didn't talk to him and pray and one thing and another. But I would never denounce God or renounce His existence like that. But I used to get worked up over something like, you know, that time when Cliff Richard made that Christmas song, did the Lord's Prayer to Auld Lang Syne. I thought, well, Lord, everybody, what's he doing? That? What's he trying to do? And all that stuff, you know, and that sort of got up my nose a bit last time. So that was my stance before.
Yeah.
I mean, that's only 5 years ago.
That's right.
But we talk about change, don't we? So we have to change from that to something. We have to keep
trying,
because we're moving forward.
That's right.
This is moving forward, this paragraph and global thing.
I mean, a few years ago, this talking here, you know, their outreach to drug addicts and all that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you wouldn't have got that in church a few years ago. Many churches would not have done that. I mean, there's always been some cutting edge like Salvation Army and places like that. But you wouldn't have got normal churches having that sort of outreach. People are beginning to realise now that it's one step on from religiosity, isn't it? And it's doing what you believe in.
Yeah.
Well, it's actually doing the thing. You know, otherwise you're just sounding wrong, don't you?
Well, it's taking the gospel of love to the needs of the people.
That's right.
The needs and the people are so different now to when I was a young person.
Yeah, they are. Yeah.
And the suffering, it's more intense than it was.
Mm-hmm.
But you see, we have a God that can meet all the needs.
Mm-hmm.
He can give us everything that we need, all the tools.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus came to save the unrighteous, not the righteous.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that we're righteous because I'm far from it.
But the words that we are.
I could only speak about myself. But I know there's many others that are not righteous, aren't they? We're only righteous through Christ, aren't we?
Yeah.
Because we've accepted Christ.
Yeah, it's none of our own strength, is it?
All our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God.
Yeah,
that's right.
We've got to be real about who we are, what we are.
Yeah,
that's right.
That's what God wants. People today live lives full of lies of who they are.
Yeah.
They pretend to be something or someone they're not.
Mm.
And God is looking for reality
in
the church. He's bringing us to perfection. He knows we're not perfect, and that's his purpose, why he's bringing us towards that perfection. And at the same time, we have to realise who we are, what we are, and what God is calling us to. See the picture of what God is bringing us to, and acknowledge where we're at and say, well, but this is where I'm at, but that's where I'm going, and I'm going to make my way towards that, but I know where I stand now. And today, as we acknowledge to ourselves, you don't need to acknowledge it to somebody else directly, you need to acknowledge it to yourself, your weaknesses and your failings. Then God says, okay, we'll deal with that one. And then that's when we let God begin the process. And you say, the finger of God will come on and say, I want to deal with this today.
Hmm.
Oh, no, God, not today.
All that we've said is embodied in that scripture, seek ye first.
Kingdom.
Yeah, that's right.
Then it's not self-effort, it's not a works program. It's just seeking God every day. And he'll do everything that's necessary. He has written a program for you, and you'll get at the right point at the right time, and he'll deal with the right things in the right order, and you will come to that perfection in Christ. But there's no other way we can achieve that. There's no other way we can meet the needs of those who come across. There's no other way we can be full of God and minister. Everything is embodied in that one scripture, and I believe it's true. If we seek him first, if we're connected with him on a daily basis and we're letting him flow through us, he'll deal with sickness, he'll deal with sin, he'll deal with wealth and poverty, and he'll deal with our enemies. And it says, and all things will be added unto you. And I don't think we need even care about all these things. I don't think we need even care that our bodies are sick and that we haven't got enough money and that somebody's against me and this person gets up my nose, because God's taking care of all of that as you seek him. And if there's anything he needs to correct in you, he'll correct it. And you this is something I've got to move on, I've got to do something, I've got to change my attitude, because I know God's telling me to change my attitude. But everything, as I say, and I can't emphasise it enough, if we'll follow him,
and deal with all the things that concern us, and a lot of things that we go through because we don't keep connected won't ever happen.
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember I shared a picture with you one time that there was a picture, I could see myself, and in front of me was the devil, and behind me was God. And I was having this sort of a battle with the devil, if you want to, in a sense. And God's right behind me on this issue. And God could not do anything about it. Could not do anything about the devil bothering me. Do you know why? Because, as I told you before, I was in the way. And I got in the way, and God won't. God is more concerned about me than he is about the devil. And I got in the way. And suddenly, during this picture that I could see as I was praying, I heard from behind me a voice say, "Kneel!" And I dropped, and I saw myself drop to my knees, and as I dropped to my knees, this hand came whipping across and slapped the devil. And he went rolling and rolling and rolling and rolling, and I'm like, wow. And I turned round and said, "Why didn't you do that earlier?" And God said to me, "Because you were in the way." And I thought, I see. I needed to get out of the way, get on my knees, spend my time with God, doing what I have to do with God, and let God deal with the enemy. I don't have the ability to deal with the enemy, but I have a God who has the ability, and my focus is to be like my Heavenly Father. That's where my focus should be. There are so many people who say, yes. There are so many people who are devil centred, but they're not God centred. You know, the people walk into places and say, "Ooh, can you feel the evil?" You know, and yeah, being spiritual, you see. Oh yeah, let's pray. You'll start to pray. But does anybody walk into a place and say, "Oh, can you feel that wonderful presence of the blessing that I've just brought in with me?" Oh, I'm a carrier of the blessing.
That's right, amen.
You're a carrier of the blessing.
Yeah.
You're a carrier of the anointing.
That's right, amen.
When you walk in a room, who says the devil please?
Yeah.
You carry the anointing.
We felt that today, John and I, said to go in our prayer time. We felt that today. We both went away feeling that.
Yeah. And that's
the corporate, you see, a strong anointing. I'm convinced that there's nothing the devil wants more than to have your attention.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
Because when he's got your attention, you're fighting him.
And you're not
fighting
him.
God's not doing anything. He's letting you get on with it and let you realise your inability to cope with the situation. And until you say to God, "God, I can't do any more. I give it to you and let go," then he'll do something. And it's like you said, he'll lock him one. But the devil gets our attention so much in a week. And I'm speaking to myself here. You think that you're wise and you know this, but we so easily fall foul of it, and he'll get us all in a different way, and then on a different day he'll get you in another way, won't he? And you think, "That bag's got my attention again." And the minute he's got your attention, he's got you.
You can be in it before you realise.
Yes, you can.
Can't believe it.
And all the negatives are in. And so we need to wise up, don't we, and smarten up and say, "Let's get the day right with God first."
The moment
and
that
everything will be taken care of.
The moment that you realise that you are losing a level of peace.
Yeah.
That's too late.
You see, peace is the arbitrator.
That's right.
can't do anything without it.
No.
And then you know that you're in line with God.
Yeah.
Spiritual blessing.
It's not operating spirit.
No, you can't. Because you see, the Holy Spirit is gentle like a dove, and there has to be peace around. Because if not, that dove will not settle. If there's discourse, if there's vines, and that the dove will not settle, the Spirit of God will not settle on a congregation.
Yeah, that's right.
And so that's why you know, we need to maintain that peace. We need to maintain the peace as an individual. And then when we come together, we bring a corporate peace with a corporate anointing, and the Spirit begins to descend and begins to fill, and the church rises to another level, and that is when we will touch the world. The world is crying out for peace, and they're not just talking about peace from wars and strife. It's far beyond, it's deeper than that, but they don't recognise that. No, not yet.
Great peace is what carries
them. It's yeah, that's right.
Vehicle
for it.
Well, you know, we do Friday mornings. Most of you do Friday mornings, but I mean, it's that your feet shall be shod
with preparation of the gospel of peace.
Preparation of the gospel of peace. Yeah. It's in there. It's all in there. You know that the pattern is laid down for us, and that as we maintain that peace, we can flow in that anointing. And the devil every day will seek to steal your peace. Whether it's somebody cutting in front of you in the traffic jam, and you lose it.
Somebody's
pitting at you. Oh, yeah, what it might be, or a phone call, and you know, they didn't get what they wanted, and they did, but you that's not what they want now. And
you said, bless you, my
friend. Yeah. So it is about maintaining that level of peace, and in a covenant relationship you have to maintain that peace. And it works, but you see, you have to work at it. You have to. It is a decision, and you have to work at that decision, and you have to work at it every day. You see, I might come to church and say something to Bill, and somebody will cut me up, and Bill asked me a question. I just said, "Oh, Bill," you know. He said, "Well, what took him today?" Now he's got a choice to make. He then says, "Well, if he's going to talk to me like that, I'm not going to talk to him anymore." You've escalated something then. Instead of Bill saying, "Well, I wonder what's happened. He's not normally like that. Oh, I'll ignore it and just carry on and just pretend it didn't happen. The next time we meet, everything's fine."
Yeah.
This is something that requires a lot of hard work.
It is.
Extremely difficult. Because people would take things at face value and think, "What's so weird today? He's got stuff on his mind." I mean, it's like the monkey out in the street, somebody cuts you up or whatever, like, you know.
You have a choice.
It's mother.
That's right.
You don't know.
Yeah. If I just had a blazing row with his wife, stormed out, got in that car, with tyres screeching, don't get in his way.
No.
And this is how we get the low grade
end
of the night.
That's right. And you see, we have a choice. Do we get involved in it?
Yes, we have got that choice, yeah.
And that's right. The problem, you see. We're not taking our choices, or we're not picking the right choices.
If we choose to walk in that, though, that wouldn't.
That's it.
That's right.
It's the end. Because it has no mileage, it has no energy. Yeah, you see, love disarms.
That's
nautical, isn't it? It's gone off, actually. But love disarms.
That's right.
The situation, and that's the, you know, it's the exciting thing, that there is so, you know, as individuals in God, we have so much potential and so much power through this word, in obedience with this word, that we can change the world.
You can still be in love and cut yourself off, can't you, from someone?
I don't know how.
When I say cut off, I mean stand.
Well, sometimes you have to give some people space to sort, they might be sorting something out.
I mean, I'm just talking now from my own experience of things that I've had to deal with. And I've felt that standing back is the only way to have a result.
But you see, you're in love, the other person may not be. You see? So, you know, you have to pray for those. The word says pray for those who despitefully use you. And you have to pray for them and pray for that situation. But for us, we have to always make sure there's an olive branch available for the dove to settle for.
Yeah.
I'm just glad we're all working for
us. Absolutely.
It's still empty now.
Yeah,
there's
still some empty now. Yeah, that's right. And the precious thing is that, you know, when you read the story of Naomi and Ruth, and I know we, most of us, we know the end result, but I'm sure we'll glean more out of it than what we've already got so far. It's exciting.
Yeah.
So the blessings that came from Ruth's relationship, in the same way, in a similar manner. As our relationships continue to grow and develop and God leads us on, there are tremendous potentials available in us. You've heard us say in the past, you know, there's a lot of potential in a graveyard. There are people who never feel their potential. And God's desire is that every one of us fulfills our potential.
That's right.
Because you have a potential to do great things in God, and it might be on, it might be just a moment, it might be a short period in time, but God has got you positioned, but at the same time he has to prepare you to go into that position. The trouble is we don't like preparation. Do we?
No.
You could say I love cooking but I hate the preparation work, or I love cooking but I hate washing up afterwards.
Yeah, that's it.
Sorry, are you waving at me?
There were three things that Graham drew out for me in his, because I think he's done well to balance bringing out a personal encouragement to people and fellowship and the wider church as well. And one of the things that struck me straight away was made reference to investing in others and in other people. Well, suddenly I got an analogy about who knows my bank balance. God does, and my bank manager. And the reason my bank manager knows my balance is because he's always sending me letters saying, please open a savings account. And why does he want me to open a savings account? So that he can make more money out of it. But God knows my bank balance as well. But he put the deposit in us right at the beginning, before we were even born. And that deposit has been growing in value all the while. And it's got more value on me than anybody else could possibly have. Because that's the value that God sees in us as each individual, isn't it? But then it struck me the enormity of when all this value is put together, because we're all God's value. When you put it all together, it's absolutely massive. You know, and that's why it says, doesn't it, that there's a big harvest, but the labourers are few. God only needs a few labourers to bring this world, doesn't he, to deposit something out there. But what struck me as well is the author in this book, in chapter 4 that Graham's, you know, summarised for us, they is given examples of how their church grew, and that was by through an AIDS programme in the church, through helping drug addicts and so forth. So it's actually the very people that Jesus went out to help, isn't it? You know, the broken hearted, poor, destitute and so forth. So that is where the harvest comes from. And what struck me as well is that we mustn't be discouraged either, because Jesus himself said that some seed fell on rocky ground, some fell on the sand, some fell on good ground.
That's right.
and that's how it will be. We don't always experience a return on our investment.
No.
But we will, because God promises blessings. And my bank manager doesn't say to me, if you put £2 in this bank account, Andy, I will give it back to you, pressed down, shaken and overflowing. No, he does not say that. He says, I'll give you 0.2%, you know, whatever. That's your limit. You know, because he is bound by other people. He cannot give me what he wants. But God can give us exactly what he wants us to have.
Mm.
And if he wants to bless us, because we may have sown a seed years ago, and how do we know that that harvest hasn't come in somewhere else that we haven't been? We don't know, do we? Yeah. And it says that, you know, in our generation we may not see that harvest as a habit, but we will participate in sowing the seed and helping to cultivate it. And the other thing that struck me was a sort of challenge to myself, really, was that God seems to say, you know, are you, Andy, prepared to do what Ruth did? Can you stand in the sidelines and be humble and not envious or anything, you know, of what other people are receiving? Because that is a challenge sometimes. We have to be careful, of not coming to church to have a good feeling and go away. Because the fact is, sometimes, and if you'd be no different to me, then it would be true that you may have come to church and gone home as empty as you arrived. And that is quite feasible. That can be the experience. But why?
Yeah.
Maybe God didn't want, you know, something. There was something that day that you had to learn. And that was not about feelings, it was about faith.
Mm.
You know, and sometimes that's all we have to do, is hanging in there, in faith, because as God promised Abraham and others, if he would fulfill his promises down the line, either immediately or way down the line. So I find this chapter of encouragement and a chapter of challenge as well, isn't it?
Yeah.
Because, when was the last time we all spoke to a drug addict on the street? When was the last time we saw somebody, who looked really destitute and gave them something? No, it's a challenge, isn't it? Jesus said that. He challenges us to go out into the highways and byways. I don't do enough of that. I mean, enough that stopped me one night going out on my street and walking around and seeing who God, puts across the path, is he? And I know, I've got a friend I know who does that regularly. He just goes out, right, walks around the estate, until he comes across somebody. It's quite a challenge, really, I think. So I've learned quite a bit there tonight. It was the deposit thing that really got me, is that in the world people want everything back, they want more and more. And we're often told we have to speculate in order to accumulate. Well, I think God does demand something of that in us, because he does give us talents, and he's told us to use our talents, haven't we, wisely, as a good steward of what he's given us. So I'm going to try and do that a bit more.
And the thing in that, just to add on to that, the thing that we've got to realise as individuals is that there will always be seed time, harvest, but there's always a winter time. There has to be a winter time for the land to rest. You see, and that there are times in our lives when it feels like nothing's happening, nothing's going on, nothing's worthwhile is going on, there's no activity. That is not to be discouraged by, because it is a natural process that has to go on within us. Because God says there will be seed time harvest. There are seasons in our life that will, that have to go on at times.
That was the fourth thing that struck me, was that there is a springtime and a harvest, and the winter is the important part. A lot of farmers will have now sown several months ago, straight after the harvest, winter wheat and spring barley.
Yes.
Because different crops come. I did work on the farm in Leicester, obviously coming from an agricultural area in Norfolk. And it seemed like there was nothing to do, but there was a lot to do. Because even while we were working, cutting hedges and bringing trees down, whatever, you look at fields and what was pushing through the earth, the seeds were sown. know, in August and September, in the coldest, darkest part of winter, underground, everything's pushing up to the light. And it's a bit like us, really. I was amazed at school. Can you remember at school when you saw video of when they speeded up the frames for seeds coming through the ground and how quick, you know? But that always used to amaze me, that the strength there, you know, to put, we all know we can get weeds through tarmac, can't we? I mean, there's some pushes up, isn't there? You know, how do they do it? Well, that's God's strength.
Determination.
Absolutely.
That's right.
And then when it used to frighten everybody went but that is the point, that when we think nothing's happening, that is the very time when everything is germinating,
still happening,
the starting process.
It's still something happening, even though you can't see it. Amen. Praise the Lord.